We're introduced in this week's portion to Abraham.
Yes.
Avraham Avinu, as he's known, which means Abraham our father, meaning not our literal father, but the Jewish people. He's usually called the first Jewish person, which whether that is technically true or not is a debate, because it depends how you define a Jew. Meaning at Mount Sinai, we know that's when we officially became the Jew. You know, we were a nation in Egypt and all of that, but until we officially got the Bible, the five books of Moses and the Torah, did not happen until Mount Sinai. So according to everybody, we got the official status at Mount Sinai. In other words, we went through the conversion process they go through. Like, for instance, let's say we know there are Jews by birth and Jews by choice. Jews by birth are your mother was Jewish. So by definition, if you come out of a Jewish mother, see, it's not so simple anymore, but maybe that's a separate discussion. Today with modern technology, even without modern technology, they discuss it even in the Talmud. Let's say you were a Gentile and you were pregnant and then you converted to Judaism. The bottom line is the child's Jewish, so that seems to be, it goes by the birth. If you come out of a Jewish mother, then we know you're Jewish. So that's a Jew by birth. And again,
So how has technology changed that?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry, this is a discussion group. Rabbi, do I have to keep quiet for the whole lecture?
No,
so how?
This is just your introduction, and we would like to hear your introduction.
Yeah, well, the technology is today that a person could have in vitro fertilization, test tubes. There's a lot of technology today where, let's say, it could be someone else could carry the baby for you, or are you taking the fertilized eggs from different places? So, like, the different cases today in technology where you could have, it's the mother's, like, DNA. It's like one woman's DNA, but you're putting it but another woman is carrying the baby. So I'm saying that's where it comes up a lot in modern technology. You know, we could have a separate class on that, but that's where...
But it's still coming out of the mother.
No, right, but the question... Right, exactly.
So that doesn't change.
No, that doesn't change.
If I can carry on, no, I'm sorry to interrupt.
No, I agree, that doesn't...
I wouldn't be able to ask that question 20 minutes from now, I'll have forgotten
the
topic.
No, I agree, that doesn't change. I'm just working with the assumption that if it comes out of a Jewish mother...
Right, okay.
But that's not... That's debatable, that point, when the modern... I'm just saying that's the accepted view, but that therefore, according to some, you'd go, just in case, you'd take the child, once they grow up, they'd go to the mikveh, and some would say you have to convert just to play it safe. So I'm just saying I'm just assuming if you come out of a Jewish mother, you're automatically Jewish. I'm saying that if you went through it was a different process, it's not as simple as I'm making. That's all I'm saying. But the bottom.
Can we have questions and answers after you spoke?
Yes.
Then we get a full picture of what Abraham. If a question comes up, if somebody wants clarification.
They should be able to ask a quick question, and then we'll go back to the topic.
Right, so...
If someone
doesn't understand the concept of something I'm saying, then for sure you stop me. If it's a question that could wait to after that question, wait. But some questions you have to ask right away, because if you don't understand what I'm saying... Yes. So getting back to Abraham. So therefore, Abraham is known as the first Jew. But I said that's not so simple that he was Jewish, as heretical as that sounds, because It depends by the definition of a Jew is someone who accepted the Bible on Mount Sinai. So either way, whether he was Jewish or not, or semi-Jewish, he was someone who had a covenant with God. That was clear in this week's portion, that at the end, the last three words in Parshas Noach says, Vayamas Terach Becharon. Terach was Avram's father. So Avram's father died, it says. And then in the beginning of this week's point, it says, Lech Lecha Abraham, go ahead and now I'm going to tell you where to go, which was the land. He didn't mention Israel by name, but that's where he told us, that's where he sent Abraham to go to the land of Israel. So really, Terach, his father, didn't die until 60 years later. But the Torah generally writes, he finished his purpose in terms of what the Bible was teaching us, and now we're moving on to Abraham. So there's an interesting medrash. Medrash means it's not in the Bible directly, but it's a famous story they say over what happened. That Abraham's father, like everyone, was an idol worshiper. What I mean is no one recognized God until Abraham came on this. And in fact, his Hebrew name was Avram, and then he changed his name to Abraham. And why? Because Abraham means, in Hebrew, it means Avham. He's the one who spread ethical monotheism to the world. He's the one who's the first one to discover there's a God in the world. Up until now, you know, maybe people didn't think about it, they didn't know. The sun, the moon, the stars, whatever people worship, they didn't actually know. They didn't know God in that sense, like Abraham. It could have been, you know, Adam and Eve and Noah knew, but they weren't spreading it to anyone else. Abraham's the first one to go around and start spreading ethical monotheism. So that's what happened. So one day he was working in his father's shop. What was the shop? They used to sell idols. Everyone worshipped idols. You know, like you have the Geshka. So the story goes, some elderly gentleman, woman, whatever it was, walks into the store and says to Abraham, I like this idol. This is the one I want to worship. So Abraham's like a little kid. He says, what, you want to worship this idol? I just built it yesterday. Like, you're 70 years old or whatever you are. And so he went ahead and he talked the guy out of it and he broke all the idols in the store. So the story goes. So his father came back and said, what happened? He says, you'll never believe what happened. He said, the idols got very upset with each other and they started chopping, you know, the heads off. So the father said, like, what do you mean? They don't have any power. He said, listen to what you're telling me. So that's the way Abraham on his own came to the concept. I can't be worse. Something I created myself doesn't make any sense. So either way, he went on and he actually, the story says that he even risked his own life because the king during that time clearly worshipped idols and he gave Abraham a chance, a choice. He said, either you worship the idols or we're going to kill you, meaning I'll throw you into the fiery furnace. And as again, it's a medrash, so whether it happened literally or not, we could discuss. But he jumped in and he came out because the question is, we begin the Bible by Hashem, God, appearing to Abraham and saying, Lech Lecha, go on. But we have no idea why did he pick Abraham. It doesn't say, like, this is the first time Abraham's coming up in the Bible. And all of a sudden, it wasn't like we have an introduction to, like, for instance, by Moses. Like, why did God appear to Moses in the burning bush? So again, they ask about at least, we have a chapter beforehand where we see Moses got involved. He saw an injustice. He saw two Jews fighting. He got involved. He saw a non-Jew and a Jew fighting, he got involved, and he saw two non-Jews fighting, and he was helping animals. So we get the picture. We see Moses is that type of ethical person who cares about everybody, animals, humans, not everyone, and therefore we understand why, at least they gave us a hint to why he was picked. But by Abraham, it's not literally zero. By Yoma Hashem El Abram, come with, and we, I'm sure God knew, but we have no idea why he picked him. So therefore, the commentators explain, perhaps he saw that how his dedication he did, he was even willing to give up his life. That's how much he believed in it. And he was fighting against everyone in the community. So the question is, so wouldn't you think that would be a good way to, instead of beginning, God said to Abraham, how about, why not give us a little glimpse? Why don't you tell us the story and then say, okay. So the commentators say a very important principle in Judaism, because we know there's a concept of sanctifying God's name known as Kiddush Hashem. And there's a general sanctifying. Any time you act properly, and Talmud says, wow, that's the way a Jewish person acts, that's sanctifying God's name. You do something not so proper, you're the opposite of, you're assuming, again, assuming the people view a Jewish person as God's people. Oh, wow, is that the kind of thing you believe in? So you desecrate God's name. So that's colloquial. But there's, from a pure legal point of view, hopefully we never have we're never in that situation. Unfortunately, in Jewish history, it happened way too often, the Crusades and other things, where people were forced to either convert to another religion or they're going to be killed. So again, so if a person converts because they're afraid to be killed, that's not really, that's under duress and they're not going to be punished for that. But I'm not judging anyone who would do it. I'm talking about on the books what we're supposed to do, and we should never know from it to see if we could actually do it or not. But in theory, anyway, that if someone puts a gun to one's head and says, either you worship another religion or I'm going to kill you, so if you give up your life, I'll Kiddush Hashem. So we say you go straight to heaven if you do that anyway. Or if they say, murder someone or I'm going to save my life, I can't do that either. Or, you know, it's a Kiddush Hashem not to, and also not to commit illicit relations with, you know, another married woman, or whatever the case may be. So those are the legal cases of Kiddush Hashem, meaning you better, even though the general rule is, better to violate, for instance, if someone is sick on Shabbos and they need to call a doctor, they need to go to the hospital, so there's nothing to talk about. Don't ask any questions, just run. Run as quick as possible, and if you're not sure, run, because we don't want to take, because human life, because if you're dead, you're not going to do anyone good. So therefore, if your life's in danger, all the laws are superseded. If you're stuck on a desert island and all they have is a McDonald's, you can eat your cheeseburger, whatever. So when it comes to your life's at stake, everything's pushed off, save the big three. Except for these three things: murder, adultery, and idol worship. So the question is, why didn't God begin the Torah like this? Saying like, wow, look at, you know how great Abraham was? He was willing to jump in the fiery furnace, meaning that's why I'm picking him. So God's telling us a very important principle. That's not the way it works. What do you mean it's not the way it works? Meaning many times in life, people rise above, especially in extreme circumstances, people rise above their true nature. Meaning, you have many cases, and I'm not downplaying it, that it's fine they did it. Let's say many cases in the Holocaust where, let's say people weren't very observant, they weren't openly Jewish, but when it came to, I don't care, I'm going with the Jews because I'm Jewish, which is a great thing. I'm not judging anyone, I'm just being descriptive. But a lot of times, like during special situations, you know, I'm sure you could have the other kind where you could, and nothing wrong with it, you're afraid, you say you're not Jewish. But the point being is, there's a statement in the Talmud that talks about one of the students came to the rabbi and said, tell me what you did you know, well, what could I do that that you're gonna be, you're gonna warrant reward in the world to come? So he says, you know what happened? One time it was Purim. So on Purim, we know there are many good things you do on Purim. Listen to Megillah, but there's a mitzvah of Shalach Manos. We send gifts to one another. And you know what? And also there's a mitzvah of giving to charity. So, you know, one time I put $5 away for Shalach Manos, for a meal for someone, and I'm not sure it got mixed in with the charity. I wasn't sure how much money it was. You know what I did? I left the money in the charity and I took out another five. So the rabbi said, wow, my lot be like your lot. Wow, I hope I'm going to get the reward you're going to get. So the question is, this rabbi himself who did this during the Roman persecution, he risked his life to save other people. So the question is, why didn't he just say, you know why I'm going to get reward? Because look at all that. I risked my life to save other Jews, and I risked my life for God's sake. Yet he didn't give that example. He gave a simple, it seems a trivial example of, at $5 here, okay, let's put it in the pushka. The answer is no, because true greatness of character is on the everyday things. Not what person, a lot of times people like volunteering for extra things, but they don't do what they're supposed to be doing. Many people, a trivial example, but the message is there, like in terms of, we have a principle also, it says, greater is the one who does something who is commanded than one who volunteers. So you would think it's counterintuitive. I would think, should I wait for my parents to tell me to take the garbage out? Or I know they're going to ask me, I might as well, or your husband, wife, whatever the case may be. In other words, do you volunteer? So on a certain level, obviously volunteering is a higher level, that you're doing something on your own. But the Talmud is saying is, it's a lot harder to do. If I want to just do extra, no one's bothering me. If I feel like doing it, I'll do it. If not, but when you have to do something, your everyday obligations, those are much harder to do, and to do them, you know, consistently. And you see, there are many people who don't, they're not nice to, you know, they're not nice to the people they should be. Also, when they see a stranger on the street, they're the nicest person in the world, but to the people who they should treat properly, they don't necessarily do it. But so the point being is, it's much harder, and it shows your real character, the everyday things, the people who really know you, how you treat them, etc. Of course, you should treat everyone well. But so the point being is, the Torah is telling us that we didn't want to begin with the story of Abraham jumping into the fire. Because the message of Judaism, hopefully, is, hopefully you'll never get to it, but we don't want you to die out, Kiddush Hashem. It's a much higher level, and a much greater level is living a life of Kiddush Hashem. Is Abraham, it wasn't that he jumped in the fiery furnace, but no, it's Lech Lecha. I want you to live. Go ahead, and now I'm giving you a job to do. You're going to spread ethical money. You're going to go throughout the world. We're going to take over Israel. So in Judaism, as we know for many, it's a religion of life, not a religion of death. And of course, like anything, if push comes to shove, hopefully we never will be. There are certain times where we have a commandment of sanctifying God's name, but that's the exception to the rule. The rule isn't jumping into a fiery, that's not what God wants from us, to jump into a fiery furnace and come out, you know, either die or come out alive. He wants us, it's the everyday things that make a person great. And that's why we do, in davening, we say, if you're familiar with the Ashrei Yoshvei Veisecha, it's a famous prayer we say every day in davening and prayers. In fact, we say it three times a day. We say it twice in the morning service, one in the afternoon service. So the Talmud gives great praise. One who says this prayer every day is going to warrant reward in the world to come. That's what the Talmud says. So, well, is it that simple? I just have to say Ashrei three times. On the other hand, the Talmud says something in the opposite direction. It says, there's another prayer that is Hallel. Many, you know, we say it on Yontif, when Yontif falls out on Shabbos, it's the Hallel prayer we sing, we say. So it says, what happens to one that says, hallow means to praise. So what happens if I say this prayer every day? The Talmud says it's awful. You're a blasphemer. You're not treating God properly. So the question is, where does Ashrei come from? Which book? It comes in the book of Tehillim, of Psalms from King David. And where does Hallel come from? Also the book of Psalms, Tehillim. So I don't get it. So if I say Ashrei, which comes from the book of Psalms, I'm the greatest, if I say it every day. But if I say Hallel every day, like, I'm cursing God out, I'm a blasphemer. So that's what the commentators explain, because what is Ashrei? If you look in the prayer book, if it's in the form of the ABC, Aleph, Beis, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, that if one who sees God in the everyday things, thank you, God, I woke up, I'm here, I'm walking, I'm talking, I'm healthy. If you see God in the everyday things in life, so then that type of attitude is going to lead you to reward in the next world. But someone only sees God, well, you're as good as your last at bat, as they say. It is the World Series now, but that's the expression. What have you done for me lately? So, when it comes, if a person only sees God, you know, God, if you do a miracle for me, I'll believe in you, or whatever, you make a deal with God. So, somebody only sees God when a supernatural event happens. So, therefore, it's good that you see that at least, but you're missing the whole point of God. You're missing the real gifts that God gives us on a daily basis, the everyday, the things that we have in common with an animal. So it says if you say Ashrei every day, it's not nothing special about Ashrei or Hallel. Those are the symptoms. One who says Ashrei means I thank you, God. I have eyes, I have legs, I could walk, I could talk, I'm functioning. As opposed to Hallel is a symptom of, oh, what do you do for me now? Well, you know, if you do a special thing for me, maybe I'll think about you once in a while. Like they say in chapters of Our Fathers, Pirkei Avos, it says, who is the wealthy individual? So it says, the one who is happy with his lot. The one who's satisfied with what they have, as we all know, that we say in the prayer at the end of davening, it says a prayer along, I'll paraphrase, it says, God, no one should be jealous of me, and I shouldn't be jealous of anyone else. So people think that's a prayer for a tzaddik, a righteous person. No, that's a prayer if you want to be happy. Any person, if you're always looking about, jealous about, well, everyone else has this, I don't have that attitude of that person, you're never going to be happy, you're going to be miserable your whole life. But a person who has the ability, again, some people are blessed with more things and it's easier. I'm just saying, everyone has to work on it. You know, doesn't mean I have a passing thought about, I wish I had that. Everyone's going to have those, or everyone is going to be down at different times. I'm talking about as a general rule, not as every moment of your life. You have to, like they explain, in fact, you shouldn't even desire someone else's things, because let's say you're wearing glasses. I have glasses also this when I drive. But so imagine, I don't mean the frames, the actual lenses. So obviously it's tailor-made. If you put on Ida's glasses, I'm assuming you couldn't see well, or you're sure. To the point, it's like desiring someone else's glasses. Like, it's not even good for you, because if I put on your glasses, So I might think, oh, wow, what beautiful glasses. But on you they might be, because that's what you have. But on me, they're not going to be so good. So the desire, when you get so involved in what everyone else has, you're ultimately, it's impossible to be happy. And that's why it says the word rich. How do you spell it in Hebrew, Ashir? It's spelled Ayin, Shin, Yud, Resh. And what does each letter stand for? So Ayin stands for the word Ayin, which means eye. Shin stands for Shinayim, mouth, teeth. That's Shinayim. Yud stands for hand, Yad. And Resh stands for Raglayim. Who's the happy individual? The one who has eyes, has a mouth to speak, has legs, and has arms. So it's the everyday things. And that's why it's Lech Lecha. We don't begin with the fiery furnace, because that's those are for special situations. Hopefully, hopefully most people never have to get there, and it's only for special situations in life. The Torah is a way of living for everyone, and the way to sanctify God's name is to live an ethical and in life of integrity, help people, and that's what. And in fact, what does it say in the Bible in this week's parsha? And it says those, and he tells Abraham, those who treat you properly, if you go to a foreign land and they treat you well, then the land will be blessed. Those who don't, their lands will not be blessed. So in fact, that's how someone acclaimed why America became such a successful nation, because they took in the Jewish people when other nations didn't want them. I mean, obviously, that's, some say from a Jewish point, I'm sure there are other reasons why I can speak to economists and that, but the point being is, in fact, there's a famous joke they say, or line they say over in from Eastern Europe. There's this big anti-Semite saying to this Jew, saying to this rabbi, you know what, he was so proud. Our little town in Poland, we don't let any Jews in. And the rabbi said, that's why it's only a little town. The point being is that that's the blessing we have. You know, if you look at this, the amount of what the Jewish people as a whole have given, whether it's the Nobel Peace Prize, we're a tiny percentage of the world, but in terms of our contribution to the world, is 3-fold, 100-fold compared to any other person, and that's the blessing we got. That God not only blessed Abraham, he said, wherever you go, you're going to people who take you in and treat you properly. It's not just a benefit for you, which it will be, but it's going to be a benefit for every, look at Israel, this tiny country surrounded by a lot of enemies. This is like, I remember reading an article probably 10 years ago, maybe even longer, and it's even more true today, that in there are different stock markets. So we have the TSA, the Toronto Stock Exchange. But in New York, in the U.S., you have, let's call it two big markets. You have three. You have the Dow Jones. That's just the 30 stocks. Then you have the S&P 500. That's the standard. You have 500 of the big companies. But you have the NASDAQ, which is very big in technology, biotech, etc. So 10 years ago, wherever it was, I read an article where, so obviously, America has the most companies. It's an American index. And so clearly American companies are number one. It's like in any, you would assume in any index, the home, whatever the index in Toronto, most of the companies are Canadian. So that's a given. The question is, who has the second most companies on the NASDAQ? So at one point, I think it was Canada, but Israel took over years ago. And why? Because it's a company full of smaller technology companies, cybersecurity, unfortunately, where Israel's constantly have to fight physical terrorist attacks, but the virus, and then all these biotechnology, all these small startups, not all, but that's how many. So it's amazing how Israel, either from an economic point of view, have so many companies, and we know what happened right at 9/11. Well, who did they go to? All the airlines, they went to Israel to find out how do we fight terrorism, because unfortunately Israel has been fighting since inception, even before 1948. We go during time of Avraham Avinu back to the year 2000. But I'm saying is, but we've been living with this, so therefore they come to us. And in fact, that's not the only. In fact, speaking of current events, the recent treaty that Israel has made with the other Arab Emirates, and those, what was the reason? Let's say it's not for the love of Jewish people. Maybe they do, maybe they don't. Obviously, what's in it for them? They're not doing it for our benefit. They're doing it because they realize that Israel, number one, it's an amazing country. Forget about religion in terms of economic, and they want to be involved in the economic boom. And they also know that if they're friendly, if they make a peace treaty, America is going to give them things also. But part of the main reason is they want to, and it's a mutual benefit. Yeah.
Yeah, Rabbi, I'd like to mention that because it ties in with Abraham and a question in my mind, the agreement between Israel and the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain and other countries, which is very, very startling. Who would have believed a few years ago who would have believed 6 months ago that would be possible? But it's interesting to note they call the agreement the Abraham Agreement.
Yeah.
And I just wondered if I know that there's a connection.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, because
Abraham. But I just wondered if you would comment on why they chose.
Yeah, Abraham. Actually, that's probably why. Actually, interesting. It reminded me. This I don't know how many years ago it was. Maybe I don't know if it was 10, 20, 30, but it might have been either Time Magazine or Newsweek they used to have. And I remember seeing headlines years ago. They had a picture of Abraham and saying how all the three major religions, they come from Abraham. So therefore, so I'm sure Abraham is the common factor. So when you're making a peace treaty, you want to have a peaceful figure. So that's someone everyone agrees on. We weren't going to call it the Muhammad Agreement, the Moses Agreement, the Jesus, you know what I'm saying? Because Abraham is, everyone goes back to their roots, and they claim they have their roots from Abraham. So Abraham's always the unifier. So you're right, I didn't think about it, but right, that's an excellent point. Yeah, well, his kids, Yishmael, he had two kids, Abraham, Isaac, and Yishmael. So we're descendants of Isaac. And obviously our Bible says the story about Isaac being bound up. In the Quran or other, they have different versions of what happened. I have a friend of mine who works with, they happen to work with Muslims, which is fine, but they're telling me like when they have different versions of the different stories of what, our version of Yishmael might be different than their version. Clearly it is. But I'm saying they have. But the point being is we agree on Abraham. Everyone agrees Abraham was a good guy. That's the point of, but they're descendants of Yishmael, which is, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Yishmael. So therefore the Jewish people are descendants of Isaac. We say, okay, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they go, and Yishmael is where, the Arabs come from. We agree also. We agree the Arabs come from Yishmael. I guess like all other religions, they learned that basically, let's say the Christians, for instance, let's say they agree that the Jews were the chosen people, but what after they sinned, whether it was the golden calf or whatever, because they sinned, so God rejected them. So they have, the Quran has their own version, that Yishmael was the one, and he's the one to take over. That's why it's the Abraham, I'm assuming, it makes a lot of sense why they'd call it the Abraham Agreement, because he's always the one, universal peace, he's the man of peace, and he's the one who, non-controversial. It's when you get into the two kids then, so then Isaac and Yishmael didn't get along. Well, Sarah sent them away, because Sarah felt that he wasn't a good influence on Isaac, and then he broke off, and then God prayed for them, and then that's where the other nation, all the Arab nations come from.
Sarah's concubine.
Exactly.
They're a Muslim.
Yeah, exactly. Sarah. Yeah. That's right. That's
when God said, we're going to build you a nation.
That's right. That's where Ishmael comes out of Hagar in the Torah. Yeah. So therefore, right. So in terms of, that's how it comes from. So there's the Isaac, and then there's the, and if, in fact, some of this point out like this is more like tongue in cheek, but Yishmael, if you transliterate the word, it means it's Yesh Sham oil. In other words, there will be oil. They say it's an illusion that the Arab nations are going to have all the oil in terms, that's more of a,
You never know. And
even though today now we have Israel's finding different things underneath the ground and that, but. So in terms of that, so Abraham was always as always, he wasn't the one, you know, everyone got along, you know, with Avram and Sarah, basically. And Sarah sent Yishmael away because he felt...
It was cruel for her to send them away in the wilderness?
No, right. So therefore God came down and saved them, and then he said... They say at the end of his life, in fact, that's the question they ask. What did... If we're going to assume that, let's say, the descendants of Yishmael caused a lot of pain to the Jewish people later on. They did. I'm not talking about now. I'm just saying even... like well before now. So the question is, why did God save him? They asked. God, Yishmael was, what happened when Sarah sent him away, so he was with his Hagar and they didn't have any food, they were dying, and God saved them. So if you look in the Bible, and we read this on Rosh Hashanah, it says the words, Basher Husham. God says, I only judge people based on what they did now. I'm not judging someone on what's going to happen in the future. In other words, I can't punish someone on something that didn't happen yet. And in this case, even more, it wasn't anything Yishmael did. It says the future descendants are going to come and cause a lot of suffering. So he says, I only judge people on what they, you know, on what they do now. Maybe something you do in the future, good, maybe he'll give you an extra plus, but he's not going to punish you. So that's what they explain why, in terms of fairness, that's why God didn't destroy him, because in fact, they say he himself repented, Yishmael. He was at the end of the day, he did well. But I'm saying, but it's, you know, no fault, you know, whether it's fault of his or no fault, and my, You don't have that much control over your descendants.
No.
You know, halavai, we could have some control over our kids. But it gets to the green, you know, we don't even, especially people we never met, and people say things in your name, you did say it, you didn't say it, so that's a whole discussion. But that's why with the people of Abraham, and that's why that's what we invoke in prayer, because Abraham was a beloved person to God, because besides the fact he willing to give up his life for him, but it was the everyday Kiddush Hashem. It was every day helping people out. He opened up the hospitals, or you know, anyone who needed anything. That was, you know, he didn't make a difference what religion, what you look like. Anyone needed help, our Abraham was the one, and that's what they say. If you follow Abraham around, we just met him today in this week's portion. But as we'll continue, as we'll go next week, Vayera, it says, you know, spend a day with Abraham and you learn how to become a mensch. You learn how to become a... And that's why actually the book of Genesis is known as Sefer HaYashar, which means literally the book about straight people, meaning people who have integrity and honesty.
Did you say straight people?
Straight, yeah. Straight as in, and in fact, that's what they used in Litta. In other words, they used to say, because Abraham, you know, the Jews were always modesty and not to show off your piety. You do things, so they had an expression. They say in Litta, they say, because, you know, there's a word from which today it's used most, depending who's saying it, it's basically used in a positive sense, that a person's from, they're observant. That's what. But in Litta, it was used as a negative. They used to say, a galach, a priest, a galach is from, a Jew is erlach. In other words, what it means is, a galach is from, meaning you could look at him and he has his own dress code. You could see he's showing the whole world, look how pious I am. I'm a priest, I'm a nun. So that's fine. But a Jew is erlach. We don't care what you're wearing. We care what's inside you. If you're honest, you do the right thing. And it's not for you. You don't go around telling everyone how pious you are. If you are, there's a big red flare going up. That's between you and God. You know, God knows how pious. You don't have to tell anyone. We'll figure it out. If you're as pious as you're saying you are, we'll pick up on it. So in Judaism, you know, that's what Abraham was, modest. He didn't flaunt his you know, his piety, and you know, and he was the most beloved person, because he went ahead and, you know, he helped out people, and no matter what. So that's the Lech Lecha. The most important thing in Judaism isn't dying al Kiddush Hashem. If you have to, you know, we should know from it. But sometimes, unfortunately, in Jewish history, they did know from it. But for most times, and like so hopefully for us, that the challenge is the everyday, is living a life of, you know, helping out people. Oh, wow, this is a Jewish person. That's, you know, these are people of Abraham. They know how to act. You know, they act properly. They're a role model. That's what the Torah demands. And that's why we're beginning the five books of Moses with the book of Genesis. Why don't we begin? We know. Why don't we begin with all the commandments? That's what the basic of the Bible is. We have 630. The first commandment's not given until in the book of Exodus. So the commentators ask, so why don't we just begin with the first commandment, which happened to be the mitzvah of sanctifying, of setting up. See, we have calendars today, but before calendars, they had to actually find out when the moon was coming. So that was the first mitzvah, Kiddush HaChodesh, sanctifying the new moon. So why not begin with that? So the comment is the answer, because you could have, let's say, someone could have the most beautiful jewel around, but if you think it's a piece of glass, it's not going to do you any good. In other words, the Torah, you know, we're going to give you all the commandments, but what do we need the book of Genesis for? You have to realize how great a person can be, and conversely, how low. And we go, if you look through all the beginning stories, we have the flood we went through, literally, in the reading in the portion, we had the flood with Noah, we had the people who built the tower up into heaven, they tried to attack God, and we're going to be reading about how Sodom and Gomorrah, and we go through many terrible things. You could be a Isaac or a Yishmael, you could be a Jacob, and throughout the whole book of Genesis, it's teaching a person's potential. How great, everyone's born neutral, we're born innocent, we're not born good, we're not born bad, in contrast to other religions. Other religions say, you know, we're born behind the eight ball, and we have to believe in someone like Jesus or whoever to get salvation. That's not the Jewish view. We're all born innocent, neutral, and everyone has the ability. You could become as great as Abraham, or you could be as terrible as Esau. You could live in a community like Abraham, or a city like Sodom and Gomorrah, or in the flood. So that's what the whole, we'll be reading for the next, I don't know, 10, 11 weeks, whatever it is. We're going to, and it's not that you'll be Abraham and his kids, and the whole book of Genesis is to teach us is a way of life. Once you know how to act properly, now you can start appreciating the great jewel called the Torah. But if you don't know what your potential is, you don't know what you can do, you can't do, so then you only could go so far. Ron, you had a question?
Well, it was way back, I forgot now what oh yeah, okay, so you say, why did we not have the commandments first? Well, doesn't there have to be a chronology? The world, the universe and the world and the people have to be created first before there can be commandments. So isn't that a logical progression rather than having the commandments?
Excellent question. So the question is, that 100%. That the question is, but why did the Torah is not a history book, and if it was, it'd be a lousy one. Is why did the Torah have to be? We could have, you know, like we have the book of creation, and we have a book telling us exactly how everything began. Put it in the book of Joshua. Why does it have to begin the Bible that way? That's the question. But you're right, 100%. That's a given. What you're saying. But he specifically put it in the book to show this. It's integral. It's not like, okay, you learn about your history when you get a chance. No, you got to know yourself before you're ready for the commandments. You got to know the whole story, Noah, Abraham, where we came from, the story of the Exodus from Egypt, and the history of the Jews is inherent to where we came from. That's why. But of course, we had to put it somewhere. But the question is, why did it have to be in the beginning? We could have put it at the end of the book. We could have put it somewhere else. That was the question. But of course, we have to know, you know, we have to know all these things that it's true. Any other questions?
Abraham was very devoted to God, right? He believed in him. And even when God said to take Isaac and put him on the mount,